For our second reading from Scripture, we will turn to the New Testament, to the letter to the Ephesians, 6th chapter, beginning at the 10th verse. This is the portion of the letters where exhortation happens. This is when we're given our charge. So let us open our ears to listen to Ephesians. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of God's power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, and fasten the belt of truth about your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times, in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Pray also for me, so that when I speak, a message may be given to me to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it boldly, as I must speak. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. This is ordinary time, that long season following Pentecost, which will take us all the way to Advent. This August Sunday, the lectionary has set before us two scripture passages that conjure up for me memories of vacation, Bible school. Any of you remember a thing called vacation Bible school? Well, a few, okay. The world has turned since 1980 when I began my ministry. Way back then, as a newly minted pastor with young children of my own, I revived the practice of vacation Bible school in each congregation that I served. Moms had gone to work, and children did have other things to do. But each summer, during the 80s, we found retired folk who would teach and sufficient numbers of children to hold a week of classes. One year, we would build Solomon's Temple out of huge cardboard boxes. Another year, we would explore the whole armor of God, described in Ephesians. I blush to remember the tinfoil-wrapped swords, But there you have it. So think of this morning as a mini vacation Bible school. Solomon has built the temple, and now he prays at its dedication. You can hear the backstory in his prayer, which, as Rosemary noted, is quite long. King David looms so large in his son's mind as he prays. God promised David that his dynasty would last if, a huge if God's people Israel would walk in the way of God, follow the commandments, remember that there is no one to whom they are to look for guidance but God alone. Solomon prays for the wisdom to do that. As we listen in, overhear this prayer uttered 3,000 years ago, we know that Solomon was the last king to sit on David's throne, ruling over an undivided kingdom of Israel and Judah. We can hear in our ears the echo through the Hebrew scriptures, then ruled king somebody or other who did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. The fact that human rulers, be they kings or elected presidents, forget that we are to look to God alone for wisdom is not news. It is an ancient story. Yet, the invitation remains open. God still invites us to pray for wisdom. As citizens of a republican democracy, we are charged to pray for wisdom for ourselves when we must vote, but also for those we elect to make decisions on behalf of the rest of us. As healthcare reforms are debated, as influence is sought and sometimes paid for, as emails are sent, letters are written, petitions are signed, we are charged to pray, as Solomon did, for wisdom centered in God. We are charged to remember that God creates and loves every child born of woman, that God blesses each birth, calling each child holy and worthy of care. When we pray for wisdom, we are praying for a bigger heart than that limited by our own self-interest. 2 weeks ago, I went to Lake Tahoe to Zephyr Point Conference Center. I was on retreat with the Companions on the Inner Way, an adult vacation Bible school, perhaps? Although, don't tell Jeff Gaines that because he runs it. Dr. J. Philip Newell was our presenter. Newell describes himself as a wandering scholar, born in Canada, raised in Scotland, currently spending a lot of time in the United States. He studies Celtic theology, a strain of thought in our Christian tradition which we have ignored for centuries. Indeed, in early centuries, some Celts were declared heretics, which ended their church careers, but not their influence on the margins. I've been living in San Francisco now for 13 years. I know how marginalized our thinking out here can seem to the rest of the country. Learning about the Celts, I resonate with their thoughts. People pushed them to the far west of the British Isles, kind of wishing they would be swallowed up by the sea. I feel a certain kinship. One thing Philip Newell told us was that creativity arises out of chaos. The Celts were in awe of the power of the sea and the wind, all the chaos of nature. They saw God at work there. The empire, Roman or any other name, hates chaos because they see destruction rather than creativity. I find myself wondering if the chaos of August will bring us a creative approach to healthcare in this country. I find myself praying to God that it will. Early in his reign, Solomon prayed to God for wisdom, but before long, he prayed for survival, became afraid of creative chaos, tried to hold his kingdom together, but it would not stand. His house divided into two rival kingdoms, north and south. Chaos did bring destruction, not creative solutions to problems. Paul, or whoever it was that wrote Ephesians, wrote this letter in a later time of chaos, the birthing time of the Christian church. Paul and his fellow preachers spread the good news throughout the Roman Empire, bringing hope to the poor, the enslaved, women of every class. Some Jews who heard Adonai speaking a new word in the life of Jesus, and the God-fearers, those Gentiles who'd been attracted to the goodness of their Hebrew neighbors. The gospel fell on their ears as liberation from fear, as centering prayer, stillness, if you will, in the midst of confusion, as compassion for all their suffering. As Ephesians draws to a close, the exhortation we read this morning comes. Each one who hears good news is invited, no, charged, to go forth and tell others. We know that the Christians in Ephesus did that. How do we know? Well, because we are sitting here in worship in the Christian way. If those new Christians had hidden the word deep in their hearts, the way would have ended with that generation. How do we face the chaos of our own times? The claims and counterclaims, the advocacy that turns into attack, the fear-mongering, the money-buying influence? How do we walk in the way of compassion, follow the humble one, Jesus, the Christ? How do we tell the good news of liberation today in San Francisco, the Bay Area? Ephesians uses this wonderful metaphor that was illustrated so beautifully by Irwin, that of the Roman centurion, complete with his armor. In the midst of the empire, these riot police, in the form of centurions, are everywhere, clothed to do battle at a moment's notice. Paul claimed that image, but reinvented it. He wanted his congregations to go everywhere, taking God's compassion with them, but also looking for its reflection in the eyes of all they met, He wanted them to obey God's command given so frequently in Scripture. Do not fear. So he told them to dress up like centurions. Therefore, just like the vacation Bible school kids, let us dress up like Roman soldiers. Put on the whole armor of God. Put on truth and right relationship. Put on peace and trust. Put on liberation from fear. And carry the word of God, all wrapped up in love. As I thought about all these images, my tinfoil-wrapped swords and all, the English major in me thought how slippery metaphor can be. Sometimes we Christians have gone out like soldiers, real ones, armed with biting words of judgment rather than the balm of compassion. Sometimes we have gone out as though we are the only bearers of truth in the whole world. The Celts thought that since God created the whole world, God had planted truth in every bit of it, every human heart. Philip Newell told us a story about a presentation he did in his native Canada. A Native American chief had been invited to join him on stage. He had been invited to respond to Newell's speech. The elder, one of the original people, as the Canadians named them, was old. A wise man who still lives in the native ways, following his ancient truth. When Philip Newell finished his talk, the old man spoke simply. He said, "I wonder what would have happened if when your people first came to these shores, they came looking for the light of God here, rather than convinced that they brought the light with them." The first truth we buckle on as we go forth to tell the good news to others is the truth that God loves dearly each child born of woman. Each one. Solomon had a glimpse of this truth when he asked Yahweh to hear the prayers of all, even the foreigners. Jesus learned through his ministry that there are no foreigners, that faith lives in the heart of everyone. Trust, longing to hear a word of compassion, spoken so that it might flower. We can discover that truth when we go deep enough within to find God's truth alive in our own hearts. In that truth, we hear echoes of the truth planted deep within the other. There is another admonition in Scripture. Be still. And know that I am God. God's stillness calms the chaos, opens the path of creativity, clears our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our tongues to speak God's truth, God's compassion. God invites us to trust, to move beyond whatever fear holds us back, but to do so not armored against pain. We are invited to, as Colossians puts it, be clothed in compassion. We are invited to love one another and to open our hearts to all we meet, seeking within them the truth God has planted deep, that together we may enlarge the circle of trust here in this city, our state, our nation, and the world. God would have it so. Amen.